Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. If you'll read with me here today in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. A multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. Now, in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, the church has had its birth, and things are moving fast. And so many things, wonderful, miraculous things, thousands are being brought into the kingdom of God, and it's a glorious, glorious thing that God is doing in these early days of this first century church. I think we could look at this New Testament account and say, that New Testament church, that first century church, was truly a great church. And if we are going to measure and be measured by any standard, it's going to have to be by a Bible standard. If we're going to measure the church, if we're going to say we have a great church, if it's not great by the standard of God's word, then it doesn't mean much at all as far as our own ideas are concerned. Everybody would have their personal preferences about church. That's the reason why there are so many different churches. It's because people have preferences about what they think is good or great. Some people could say that we have a great church. But that's only true as it is measured by the standard of God's word. Are we measuring up to that New Testament model that was given to us as a church? Otherwise, then we find ourselves being measured by each other and measured by man's ideas. And you think, well, some of us may think we don't do that, but we all do that. Preachers are terrible about doing that. I love to visit churches and kind of size them up and just say, okay, what's going to happen at this church? I was in Albuquerque a couple of weeks ago. I went to two different churches, and I try to, you know, listen and participate and enter in, but I have to be honest with you, one of the first things I do is I size it up. How many will this building hold? How many are here in this building right now? And I size up the music. Do I like it or not like it? Is it good or not good? Is it acceptable or unacceptable? Do I feel like worshiping here, or do I feel like running out the back door? I size up the preaching. I size up everything about them. We all have the tendency to do that. There may be some of you here today who are visiting, and you've already sized us up, and you're determining what you think about the church here at this location. One of the things that we have to remember is that greatness is relative to personal opinion. It's always relative to personal opinion. And so we have the tendency. Remember in the story in the New Testament, the disciples, one of their biggest debates was over who is going to be the greatest. Or even James and John, their mother came to Jesus and tried to work out a spot where they could be seated at his right hand. She wanted her sons to be the greatest of the 12. And because she thought they were. I mean, what mother doesn't think that theirs are the greatest? That's kind of normal, I guess, for mothers. But greatness cannot be determined by your preferences or your personal opinions. Greatness has to be measured by the Word of God. And if we're really going to be a great church, then we're going to have to measure up to what the Bible says about a great church. And I want to see God moving among us. I want to see the same type of experiences and outpourings and wonderful things happening among us that happened in the first century church. Don't you? Wouldn't you love to see those same types of things happening that happened? Well, let's just take a look at a few things here that were going on and that were great about this first century church. The first thing is obvious from Acts chapter 1, and that is that they were a church, they were a great commission church. They were a church with a commission from Jesus. Go to Jerusalem, wait there, stay there, tarry there until you're endued with power from on high. And then I'm going to send you forth. You're going to be witnesses unto me. And so that was the call. And earlier in the Gospels, the commission was given by Jesus to those disciples. A great commission that we are to partner with the mission that Jesus was sent forth into this world to do. It is a co-mission that we are partnering with Jesus Christ, doing the things that He has commanded us to do. And so I think first and foremost, we need to consider the fact that as a church, we have a responsibility to unsaved people. Amen. We have a responsibility that's been given to us by Jesus. For those who don't know Jesus, we have a responsibility to them. We have been given the privilege of sharing the gospel with the world that is around us. And so we're to have both a worldwide missionary effort, and we are to have an effort to reach those in our family, those across the fence, those that are your neighbors and your friends, those that are in our community, those that you meet up with. The unsaved people are a part of the commission of the great church. Amen. If we are to be here at this location, a New Testament great church, then we're going to have to be preoccupied with how do we reach more people. How do we reach the lives of people? How do we penetrate their hearts? How do we reach out to them and bring them into the kingdom of God? We have to be, number one, a great commission church. Amen. Amen. Concerned about the lost. And then from the text in Acts chapter 4, that those disciples had been preaching the gospel. They had been carrying the gospel forth. And now they're brought in and they're warned not to preach in His name anymore. Stop it. And it's almost like that in Acts chapter 4, you're reading right out of the headlines of the news today. Because we're moving so quick to a time when people are saying, you're going to have to change. Christians are going to have to change what they believe. They're going to have to change their doctrine. They're going to have to change what they believe. As a result of that, they said, we cannot but speak in the name of Jesus. When they left, they said to them, are we to obey God or are we to obey man? We have to speak in His name. We must preach in the name of Jesus. And there does come a time. And so it was a great commission church, and it was a church that faced great pressures and great persecution. Amen. We here in America have not experienced a whole lot of that over the years, although worldwide persecution has been a very real thing. In the last century, it's been an unbelievable thing. It's not been hundreds. It's not been just thousands. It's been tens of thousands of preachers and Christians and believers all over the world that are persecuted just because they believe in Jesus Christ, just because they proclaim the name of the Lord. Persecution worldwide is a very common thing, but now it's crossing into the borders of the United States of America. Now the heat is getting ready to get started. And so we have an opportunity right now in these days to be a church that experiences the great pressure, the great persecution. And I have to just take it a step further here this morning and just say that God has always worked and blessed in the church in the middle of pressure and persecution. Amen. He's even used the persecution to further the gospel, to spread the gospel, to disperse the gospel. The persecution has the effect of purifying the church. and causing those who are just kind of connected to the church just for maybe social reasons or some other incidental reason, it kind of clears out all of those people, and it just leaves those who are holding fast to the Word of God, holding fast to their commitment to Jesus Christ. So persecution oftentimes really just reveals what we really are. It reveals what we're made of. And so the New Testament church, the great church in the New Testament that we want to aspire to be, will also be a church that's living in the midst of the fires of persecution, but instead of succumbing to them or losing our faith and our strength, we are restored in strength, we're strong in the faith, we're moving forward, and we're growing in spite of the persecutions. That's what was going on in the New Testament church. Great growth and great expansion of the church in the face of great persecution. Amen. Number three. Great prayer. Great prayer. The book of Acts here, chapter 4, it says that they were feeling the pressures of them warning them, don't speak in his name. Don't preach in his name. And so then it says that they prayed. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. This was a prayer that obviously had great power. It was not just a common little prayer. This was a prayer that had power even to the extent that it literally shook the place. This was a prayer that brought about a shaking. And the place was shaken. It really is like a shaking of an earthquake. And this was not uncommon at all, because God many times demonstrated his mighty power in that very way. Isaiah 29 in verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with storm and tempest and the flames of devouring fire. Amen. Another verse is Psalm 68 in verse 8. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And so the church that knows how to pray, that knows how to pray prayers of great power, great effectiveness, even prayers that shake the church and that shake our generation and that cause them to recognize the mighty hand of God, the mighty power of God. These other verses are describing the fact that God was showing up to demonstrate his mighty power, even shaking Mount Sinai, that God will and does answer the prayers of the church. Amen. So if we're to be this New Testament great church, we're going to have to pray some prayers that are powerful. We're going to have to know how to get a hold of God. Thank God for people that know how to pray the prayer of faith, and they know how to pray with power. The fourth thing is that they had, as a result, they had great power demonstrated in their lives. It says in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great power that was demonstrated in the church. And I just believe that God wants to pour out in such a mighty way, ways that we have not experienced before, ways that we haven't seen before. God wants to work and move. Do you know that there are Christian people today that believe that the outpouring of Pentecost was just for the 12 disciples? It was just like to give the church a kickstart. And then he just kind of left you on your own and gave the church this, this power surge at the beginning. And then that's all. It was just for those first 12 disciples. We know that's not the truth. Stephen wasn't one of those 12. But the Bible says that he was chosen to be a deacon because he was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen wasn't one of the original 12, but he was chosen as a deacon who had great faith and great power with God, and worked miracles and was used of the Lord in signs and wonders. Praise God. And of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't one of the original 12, but the Apostle Paul, he went forth. His ministry was not in man's wisdom or man's ability. He said, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. I remember reading about Finney's revivals, that whenever the Lord began to use Charles Finney in revivals across this nation, that it wasn't long until even when he would arrive at the city, there had already been such prayer in preparation for him to get there that many times he would go into the meeting places and the whole group was already on their face. They were already on their knees repenting and crying out to God. Revival was already in progress when he would arrive, because the power of God had fallen and conviction had fallen in that place. Praise the Lord. So we need to be praying, Lord, send a supernatural outpouring of the Spirit of God that's equal beyond the power of the present age that's pressuring and pushing against the truth of God's Word. We need to pray, Lord, that the preaching would be with power and an anointing. Just like it was there in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter stood up to preach, and he preached with such power that they were literally stabbed in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts and began to say, what must we do? What can we do? That generation was shaken by the preaching of a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. And so we're praying, Lord, send your power just like you did on that early church. Anoint every one of us. Anoint the church and the preachers and every one of us, Lord, that we would move forth with the supernatural hand of God resting upon us. That we would once again see signs and wonders and miracles and healings demonstrated among us. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, can we just take a moment and let's just pray right now. I just been so burdened and concerned over Sister Wooten, the situation that they're in right now. And Brother Hamp said, she is just trusting God. She really doesn't want to go to the doctors. He said, I forced her to go to the doctor to find out what was going on. She did not want to be there. She was there for less than 24 hours and said, get me out of here. I want out of here. They wanted to do a bunch more tests. And she said, I want out of here. He said, I've never seen such faith. He said, my old sister, although she's quite a bit older than him, she's shorty. And he said, she's got such faith. She just believes that God is going to bring her out of this situation. And I told him, I said, we're going to join with you. We're going to believe God to heal her of this stroke. Amen. And believe the Lord. Well, I remember the night whenever we received the call and Brother Huff was laying in a hospital, and we didn't know. We had come back from northern Kentucky, and he had suffered a stroke in the evening after we had left. We get the call in the middle of the night that he suffered a stroke, that he's in a Cincinnati hospital. We called people in the middle of the night, and the word began to spread. Later on, and if you remember, Brother Huff could hardly ever stand up in a service or wherever he went, up there on the at the legislature, wherever he was at. He was telling people, God touched me. God touched me. Now we were en route. We were driving up there. And so we were getting, you know, calls every once in a while. And then we received the call that said, I believe it was Marty, there's been a miracle. There's been a miracle, because for the last several hours, he can't use one side of his body. His mouth is drawn. We can't understand what he's saying. He's talking, and all of a sudden, his speech clears up immediately. People everywhere were praying. Sister Huff had gone into the restroom at the hospital, and she was in there praying, and people were praying everywhere by the hundreds. Maybe thousands of people were praying, and suddenly the Lord touched him and healed him of that stroke. And he spoke clearly, and God moved in that situation. Do you believe that God could do that for Sister Arzona Wooten? I believe that he can. I want to ask you right now to help me pray right this very moment that God would touch her body. It's about 19 minutes till 12 right now. Let's stand together and let's ask the Lord to touch her and to heal her body. Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we're asking God that at this very hour, Lord, that you would visit her in her home. And Lord, that you would demonstrate your mighty power in her behalf. Oh God, move them in a miraculous power.
Lord, in a demonstration, Lord, of your power. Lord, to set her free, Lord, from this stroke and all the effects of this stroke. That, Lord, that this very day she'll be able to play music. That this very day, Lord, she'll be able to sing praises unto God. Oh, God, we're asking you, Lord, come by there, Lord, in Eubank, Kentucky, this morning, Lord, and touch her in the name of Jesus. Touch her in the name of Jesus. Heal her body, Lord, for your glory, we pray. Lord, let there be a demonstration of your mighty power, Lord, in her behalf. Just as you have moved many times before, we're asking you, God, set her free, Lord. Set her free, Lord, as a testimony of your mighty power. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Do a work, Lord, this morning. We praise you for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God, glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are asking God for a supernatural work of God. How many of you here in this building before, you're like me. You've had times where you needed a miracle, you needed healing, and the Lord has moved for you. And you'll just hold up your hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, there's a good majority in here that you have had times of healing and miracles, and God has touched your life. I just want to encourage you this morning to know that a New Testament church, if we're really going to go by that name, Pentecostal, if we're going to be truly a church that believes the New Testament, then we're going to expect signs and wonders and miracles and healings and the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory to God. We believe that you're at work today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. A couple of verses down there in verse 47. You can sit on if you want to, or you can remain standing. That's okay too. The Bible says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. In Acts chapter 4, in our text here today, it says that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Now, grace is a term, a New Testament term, that has several different, it's translated from several different Greek words. But in this particular case, it comes from a word that means favor. Favor. It means the favor of God. It just means the obvious blessing of God upon us. Amen. That God is with us. That God is upon us. But specifically, it's describing what God does when he touches people, like I read to you from Acts 2 and 47, that praising God and having favor with all the people. That was the early church. God gave them favor with the people. Favor with the people. Now, what does that mean? It just means that God began to turn the hearts of the people toward them and toward the truth and toward the gospel. That God, by his grace upon them, his great grace that was upon them, he began to soften the hearts of the lost. He began to incline them to those early disciples. He began to tear down all of their prejudices and their all their defenses and all of their resistances to the gospel, and caused them to have favor with the people, so that the people turned their hearts toward them and said, we want what you've got. We long for what you've got. That's what it means to have grace, great grace upon the church. Amen. So the New Testament church had great power, and it had great grace. Or God was working on the other side. He was working in the hearts of the unbelievers and causing us to have favor with them, giving to us open doors and opportunities, softening their hearts, preparing them, inclining the world toward us so that they would listen to the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And great grace was upon them. That's the fifth thing. The sixth thing is in chapter 5, You know that chapter 5 is a very serious chapter that deals with the judgment of God on Ananias and Sapphira coming in and conspiring together to lie to the Holy Ghost. What a serious thing that it was. You know the story. Both of them fell dead and were carried out of that place. The result, what was the result of that? That judgment that came? It says, let's read it here. It says that there was fear, great fear that fell upon the church. Verse 11, chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You say, well, that sounds bad. We don't want everybody to be afraid or fearful. No, this was a fear of God. This was an awesome reverence for the power of God, that God is among us, that God is with us, and that we need to understand that even the fear of the Lord is something that can have a positive effect in our life. Amen. Read on down here in this account here. Right after the fear fell upon them, verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join themselves to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Amen. Then came also multitudes of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Amen. When fear and reverence and an awe of God, when it falls upon the church, then it has an effect upon the church. Amen. It does. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Psalm 19 and verse 19, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. That's the effect that it has, a cleansing, purging effect upon us, cleansing our life, because we recognize that our lives are in the hands of God, and we could face judgment ourselves. We understand the fear of the Lord, and that we honor God and we reverence the Lord, so it purges, it purifies, it cleans up of the church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord accomplishes a lot of things in us, purifying us, teaching us, directing us in the way that we should live and what we should do. Amen. As a result of the fear of the Lord, great supernatural miracles took place. God worked once again in the church. Amen. One more, and this is number 7. This is in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, that's an interesting thing there as well, because we know that the Samaritans were pretty much hated by the Jews, rejected by them, isolated by them. But here is Philip going down to the city of Samaria, overcoming his hatred and his prejudices. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Praise the Lord. That's the 7th thing in talking about this church that we want to aspire to be. We know we're not there, but this is what we want to be. This is what we are longing for. Lord, make us a church of the Great Commission, that we're all about reaching the lost. Lord, make us a church that knows how to pray. Make us a church that depends upon the power of God. Make us a church that has great grace resting upon us. Make us a church that has the fear of God resting upon us. And then, Lord, as a result of the way that you're working among us, send great joy among the church. Do you understand that what this world has to offer is nothing but discouragement, depression, worry, being overwhelmed, your heart's being overwhelmed by all the things that are happening in our world. There's no joy in that. So our attention cannot be upon that. We've been repeating that over and over again in recent services that too much Fox News, too much all that stuff is too much. You just need just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just barely keep up with what's going on in our world today, and the rest of our focus needs to be upon Jesus. Amen. Amen. And upon His Word and what He's doing among the church. Amen. Glory to God. John 20 and 20 says, "And when He had said so, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." That's what makes all the difference. When your focus is upon Jesus Christ, when your focus is upon the promise of God and the Word of the Lord, then joy will come into your life. Amen. You can have joy in spite of all of the discouraging, hopeless things that are going on in our world. I mean, if government just goes to the pot and it's well on its way, and all the other things that are happening in our world, you can have joy if your attention and your focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. John 16 and 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I, he was talking, this was pre-resurrection. Pre-resurrection, pre-ascension, before that he died. He said, now you've got sorrow. You're facing these things. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I just believe a couple people were pointing out to me before service this morning as we were coming into the service. Most of you know that Catherine drives her motorized wheelchair to church when the weather permits. And it's a good ways over there from Spring Street. I would say at least a mile, maybe more, maybe a mile and a half. And she drives over here when the weather permits to be in the service. A lot of initiative. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for that. But this morning she pulled up here and turned her wheelchair right out here facing the sunshine. And she had her hands lifted up in the air. And she was singing a song. I don't know the words of the song, but she was singing a song of praise to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Joy is something that Jesus gives, and the world can't take it away. Joy comes from knowing Jesus. And no matter what our circumstance, we know that the world can't remove it. Men can't take it away. The joy of the Lord comes from God, and it's our strength. It's what sustains us, and it's what causes the church to be able to have a powerful witness to this world that we have joy in spite of what's going on out there. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's give the Lord praise again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in our church. Thank you, Lord, that you're moving, Lord, in our lives, every one of us. And Lord, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for your presence in this service today. And I pray, Lord, God, that those that are defeated, discouraged, they've come to church downcast and hopeless. Oh, Lord, that in this sanctuary, they could find hope in Jesus. That they could find the answers, Lord, in your presence. They can find a joy that the world doesn't understand anything about it. And they can't take it away. Glory to God. Lord, reveal yourself in this place today to those, Lord, that need a Savior. Reveal yourself to those that are sick today as a mighty healer. Lord, for those that are in need of encouragement, Lord, let them sense your presence, Lord, lifting them up, helping them in their situation today. And we thank you for that. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Amen.